Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to be together in your presence. We're grateful, dear Lord, that you would desire that and that you're faithful in meeting with us here. We pray now, dear Heavenly Father, you will secure our hearts and minds and allow us, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to grasp the truths presented and respond accordingly. We are glad, dear Heavenly Father, as we look into the lesson today and we look around us in our great nation that you're in control. We're thankful, dear Heavenly Father, that things are not outside your reach and that you are working all things together for good. And we just pray that that would continue, that the Church of Jesus Christ here in Katanning and across this nation, sister churches like ours, people who love you, who hold forth your word, will be at liberty until the day the trumpet sounds. We love you, Lord, and we're so thankful for all your love for us expressed in so many ways. We give you the praise for all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, I'd like to try to continue with a synopsis of communism, which we will, for the sake of argument, describe as a nanny state on steroids. A nanny state on steroids. It is when the comrades seek to control the kingdom of men in contempt for God. Communism. And so you have on the graphic behind me something you've already seen before. A zeroed in picture of an artist rendition of someone standing on the Constitution of the United States of America. So before we begin, let me just try to define what it means to stand on the Constitution of the United States in this sense. It is simply to run over it, around it, or underneath it, ignore it. It is, depending on who the person is, standing on it, going under it or around it to put forth the notion that they are above the law. And I would challenge anyone who disputes that to try the same exercise and see how far they are able to get if they should deem themselves to be above the law. In any other circumstances, anybody violates willingly the constitutional provisions of the law of our land would typically be arrested and jailed, and due process taking its course would then result in some kind of a penalty, particularly harsh. Communism, then, a nanny state on steroids. I would remind you again today that there are examples abounding, and of course I hope you've been in prayer from the outset, from the time that the healthcare law was submitted to the Supreme Court for its consideration. This, probably in the next week, 10 days, the Supreme Court will be making its ruling on the constitutionality of the so-called Obamacare in whole or in part. You might want to double down on your prayer efforts concerning that. And I think you probably shouldn't need a whole lot of motivation as you realize what happens if that is not overturned. A whole lot of unsavory things are then triggered that most of America will not find pleasing. But also, in addition to that, in a much more, I don't say humorous way, but pesty way, I remember a year or so ago when a flood of regulations were declared without legislative protocol when someone spilled a hot cup of coffee on their lap at McDonald's. And so the bureaucrats then took that instance to begin dictating regulations to the private industry sector as to how hot their coffee could be and no more. Because we don't want people dropping it in their laps and scalding themselves, like for example, the vendor He's always hoping for that. He's always hoping to build up his stash of repeat customers by constantly making sure that the coffee scalds them when they drop it in their lap. Okay. Or in the case of the mayor of New York City, who first went after your soda drinks, and you know, 50 ounce containers of soda no longer to be deemed wise, and so there's a ban on them throughout the city. I don't know what he does for people who line up seven drinks that are about 10 ounces apiece and just guzzle them down at one time. I don't know what he does about that. And then, of course, he's after popcorn now. You don't, people are eating too much popcorn, and so we're going to have some rules and regulations on the sale of popcorn, to how big the bag is supposed to be. And then, of course, Mrs. Obama is after fat people. And if your fat index is above a certain percentage, then you're deemed obese, and a whole lot of other things are coming your way. I don't understand why they don't make a differentiation between the girth of a person's waistline and the fat between the ears. One kind is probably just as destructive as the other. Then, of course, this past week, they're contemplating, some genius in legislation land is contriving a mileage tax for those of you who like to use your gas-guzzling vehicles. I don't know how they enforce that. I would imagine probably through the tax man, but nevertheless, all that coming your way as a blessing of a nanny state looking out for your best interests. Your best interests. When we think about this, I'd like to have you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1 and understand again that the terror of totalitarian tyranny exists when no freedom exists in society. When no freedom exists in society. Of course, here's the larger, more complete rendition of that artist. Sorry for the haze. I plan to be going to school here to PowerPoint you in the next 2 or 3 months or so, graciously offered to me by some of my beloved church members who are tired of looking at the tacky, ratty-looking overhead projector platelets, so we'll get on with that, hopefully get something more spiffy for you, but I think you catch enough of it here. You have the whole host of presidents. If you're able to see the color artwork in its originality, you can see and recognize the faces of presidents left and right. And of course, Thomas Jefferson pleading with our current president not to be trampling on the Constitution. That being done, and of course, the most recent and severe example occurred this past week when all of a sudden it occurred to the administration that there were young men and women who were serving the United States military, honorably discharged, but who were undocumented aliens, and so that they needed to have something taken care of them, so that they wouldn't be deported. And I would agree that that'd be a little bit of embarrassment to deport individuals who've honorably served their nation, this nation, in the military, and so decided that he would issue a decree bypassing Congress, overstepping the constitutional rule, and determining that Homeland Security would not be enforcing the deportation laws for people under 30 who were born and raised in America as youth. And so with all that said, I give you this again to look. Put that in a down angle. The ship of state is sinking unless. And again, I come back to the terror of totalitarian tyranny in which no freedom to any sector of society is permitted. Seat of power will always reside in a tiny segment of political elitists, and that sustained the power through force and fear ultimately. And it's essentially a religion, a de facto religion, atheistic at its core. And I mentioned to you when we were together last that the The publishers at Abeka have made a neat little survey in one of their two of their history books, in which they sought to set out the essential things that contrast communism with biblical theology. We want to have a starting point so that you can see the tendencies and trends. Before we do that, Romans chapter 1 at verse number 18, let me read this portion of the scripture and seek to take a part of Romans 1 and attach it to each of these segments for your perusal. In Romans 1 verse 18, it says, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, appropriate, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." Now, just let me just take a side trail for a moment, because as I've read this portion of Scripture, I know that everybody sitting in here takes for granted the nature of Scripture, and so that you essentially don't have any built-in bias against using the ancient record as it might apply to contemporary issues. Now there are, and you're in a minority, because in the mainstream, whenever some of these issues come up and Bible-believing Christians appeal to Scripture as a warrant for their conviction, there are many who just simply discount that argument because they say that the ancient record of Scripture, whatever it once was, does not have any bearing on your life and mine today. It's sort of like God's Word, in the best evangelical sense of perversion, only really means anything to anybody if it means something to me first. Okay, but we know that when it comes to verbal plenary inspiration, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And it is just as profitable today as it was when Word 1 was recorded. And of course, you have to rightly divide it. You don't have to, and I don't think that there's any way that that when we read verses 18 through the end of the chapter, that you could take that portion of Scripture and not divide it in its application rightly to contemporary society. Now, just wanted to say that for anybody who might be eventually going to see this on the internet or get a recording of it. But I want you to look with me at Romans 1:28 to begin with and see the system of communism. And you say, well, why are you talking about this as it relates to religious liberty and the conscience? And what contemporary usefulness does it have? Well, in past weeks, I've tried to make, however simplistic it was, a case that there's a correspondence between ancient totalitarianism and contemporary totalitarianism, and sought to set forth the three main pillars that men of ancient times and men of contemporary times seek to gain control of. And if you stop and think about it long enough, you have to come to the understanding that when certain things become law, or when certain things bear the weight of regulation, bureaucratic regulation, they will affect your conscience. Okay, if in the most publicized case, mentioned that the Supreme Court will be ruling on Obamacare this month, and a whole lot of religious, in the broadest picture, have objections to that law because it brings down a potential collision between the conscience of people that rests on the Scriptures versus the preference that people may have. And so not only have the Roman Catholic bishops and the Roman Catholic charitable organizations, along with a whole boatload of evangelical Christian colleges and other institutions, sued the government, they understand that should the Supreme Court rule against or rule for the administration, that a whole lot of things affecting your conscience and your religious liberty will be immediately impacted. And then we have all of us have decisions to make at that point. We will have to decide whether or not what we really believe is a matter of conviction or it is a matter of preference. And I would remind you, and something we'll get into this probably in a week or so, is that the courts going way back to the mid-80s established something called the Lemon Test. And the Lemon Test was deemed prudent by the courts at the time when the issue was whether or not Christians of conscience could ignore compulsory attendance laws in the public school and send their children to an unlicensed, uncertified, unaccredited educational institution and not be held accountable. Well, the state deemed that the children were theirs and that they had the right of say-so whether the children were educated and where they were educated and what they were to be taught, where Christian parents, as a matter of conviction, said not so. And so there, eventually, and I think probably in an unwise fashion, through the efforts of the Christian Law Association and attorney David Gibbs, who is a good, very, very solid guy, but too combative, decided to throw this into the courts, which he did. And so the court then decided that how can you possibly tell whether a person has convictions versus preference in matters concerning the Bible? And so they went through a series of questions. And in theory, you put the Christian on the stand, you ask them a whole bunch of questions about the Bible. Do you believe this? Do you believe that? Where do you find this? How do you know that to be true? Do you live by this? And so on they go, and they establish the Lemon Test simply to find out whether or not the person who was claiming conviction was really resting on convictions or whether he was just trying to make life easier on himself and his family, in which case the court would find him guilty of violating the compulsory attendance laws, truancy, and subject to fines, confiscation of the children, and so forth and so on. Just want you to know that that's out there. And though the issue has largely changed, the test is still applied. And if and when our communism in any form, whether it's with a small c, when it's done humorously under the nanny state provisions that we're seeing or not, eventually, like typical communism, it is never satisfied with a crumb. It always graduates into something more profound. And so it never stops with its appetite and quest for power and control. Sooner or later, your conscience will be affected. Decisions, the way you live, will be challenged. And so here we are in Romans 1:28, which verse says, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. The first thing that the system of communism repudiates is God himself, the very existence of God himself. And successful at that point, then everything else like dominoes falls over. In the place of a transcendent, invisible, immortal God, the state becomes the God. Instead of your heavenly Father, your loving Father and your gracious King ruling over your lives, the state takes the place of God. Karl Marx, as I mentioned to you before, was what I call the bullet maker. He's the one who formed the theory abstract that eventually became full-blown, definable totalitarianism. He made the bullets and was quoted as saying that in this, our goal, direct quote, our goal is to destroy capitalism and dethrone God. Now, the shooter of those bullets was Vladimir Lenin. He was not passive, not at all passive, not shy, whatever, in his violent attempts over a period of time to eliminate Christianity and stomp the church out of existence. And so you can see where there was a little tag team effort there, and essentially where they had to start, as per the notion here in verse 28, they had to repudiate the existence of God, because if you admit his existence, then you have to admit that there is some degree that the creature is accountable to this God. And of course, communism in any form, small c, big c, whether it is passively enforced or violently obtained, does not do well under constraint of moral code. And so you have Romans 1:28 say they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. And I think when you say did not like to retain, in its actuality, there's much more aggression energy toward that end. And then the second thing that the system of communism repudiates. And by the way, how many did I pass out to you for your individual use the current administration's documented, recorded animosity towards religion, as seen in the current administration? Did I not give you one of those? I'll have to dig that out and give you a copy of it, just so you can review this for yourself. But in any event, the system of communism repudiates God, and it repudiates creationism. Look at Romans 1, verse 25. Now, the link I want to make here is that if you don't have to look hard in the scriptures to see a picture of ancient totalitarianism, if you go back to Pharaoh, which puts some of what we're seeing here in Romans chapter 1 in its ancient context, okay? But they have to repudiate creationism. Romans 1:25 says, they changed the truth of God into a lie, worshiped and served the creature more than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So they changed the truth of God. And the truth here in its immediate context is that God's the creator. And if he's the creator, I'm the creature. And if he's the creator and I'm the creature, I'm responsible to him. I'm accountable to him. Now, Marx was extremely fascinated with Charlie Darwin's Origin of the Species and the Descent of Man. I know that there are a lot of voluminous readers here in our congregation. But this guy was after Darwin's Origin of the Species like a kid who just learned to read is after comic books. Read them, reread them, reread them, so much so that they become ingrained in your hard drive. And of course, that book promoted evolution and tried to paint a so-called picture, a scientific picture, serving as the basis for the rise of man as the epitome of biological evolution. The logical assertion then, if that case can be made, which you and I know we can't, man is then self-governing and accountable to no one. Now, my question is for just an application in our study today. Do Christian people do Bible-believing fundamental Baptist Christians oftentimes live as they are accountable to no one? They do. You know what that is? It's, in a sense, it is practical atheism. That's practical atheism. Do fundamental Baptist, Bible-believing Christians, even Christians in the PARBC in the state of Pennsylvania, live as though they are self-governing? They want to wear the crown on their own head. And you have to answer, well, yeah. And so we can look at Karl Marx and Vladimir Lenin and Mao Zedong and Jane Fonda and the rest of them and say, well, yeah, they communists and communist sympathizers and so forth and so on. But don't let that get so far removed in theory as you don't see the same manifestations oftentimes in the Christian community itself. So how did that happen? How could that possibly be? Well, remember I gave you this. I know I gave you one of these. Okay? That's how that happens. That's how that happens. Bible-believing, fundamental Baptist Christians can sometimes act like atheists because they have been for years, wave after wave, year after year, 180 days a year, and then post-high school education and postgraduate education have been schooled in evolutionism. And it's not just a matter of whether or not my aunt and uncle or my great-great-great-grandfather dragged his knuckles through the jungle or not. It is really much more complex than that. It addresses the issue of who is Lord? Me or the divine creator? And depending on how you answer that, how you respond to it, depending on how that is, will determine the course of life. Then there's a third thing. Communism repudiates the existence of God, repudiates creationism, and then will repudiate original sin and human depravity. They say, look, anything that's wrong with the human being is fixable. It's just, he hasn't quite completed the evolutionary biological cycle yet. But in due time, all those flawed genes will be eliminated. And of course, Adolf Hitler and some of his ilk in that generation wanted to speed the process up and enter into eugenics and try to manipulate the gene pools and so try to create a superior super race. Blue-eyed, blonde-haired automatons. Well, they repudiate original sin. Well, is there a case to be made for that? Well, Romans chapter 1 and the 18th verse. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Expressed in this, that they hold the truth in unrighteousness. Which means that if I bring this picture back up again, the graphic illustration of holding the truth in unrighteousness, the only thing you do is swap out the Constitution for this. To hold down the truth in unrighteousness is to swap the Constitution out, put the Bible in its place, and have the dude stand on the Bible. He's holding down the truth, showing contempt for the truth. Will not permit the truth to be propagated or disseminated. Who will sic the anti-American Civil Liberties Union on anybody who tries to violate the law of separation of church and state in any venue, going all the way from the ridiculous notion of putting a manger scene on public property, taxpayer property, or offering prayer to the Supreme Lord of Glory at a graduation service. So here you have in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, they hold down the truth in unrighteousness, repudiate sin and total depravity. Well, where do you find that? Actually, I mean, is that a straw man, Pastor? I mean, you know, original sin? What do you mean by original sin? Well, what I mean by original sin is the very first time it occurred. Now, there are two points of origin. There was the point in heaven when Lucifer sinned. That was number one. Okay, everything trickles down from there. And then, the original sin theologically refers to the first occasion of sin recorded in the human race. And that, of course, occurs in Genesis 2, Genesis 3. But you see, if I deny the existence of God, and I deny the reality of creationism, then it only follows that whatever you find in your book to substantiate your claims for this or that is erroneous, purely opinion. And your opinion is no better than my opinion. The prophet Jeremiah said that man has a bent toward evil. His heart is desperately wicked, totally depraved. Now, remember years ago, and bears repeating from time to time for me, for my benefit, for yours. Total depravity in man does not mean that man is as bad as he could possibly be. Does not mean that. It means that man is as bad off as he possibly could be, and a person without Christ is as bad off as it gets. And what's missing in the equation is sin has disrupted the relationship between an infinitely holy God and now what is to be seen as a rebellious sinner who is inclined at all times to do evil along a graduated scale. Some worse than others, but no less evil in any case. So they repudiate the original sin, total depravity, and of course, follows if there's no God, then creation is a non-starter, and if that's so, then the Bible itself is full of mere myth, and resultingly sin and flaw is a myth. And as I said, any blemish in man is fixable because it just stems from the incomplete biological and social evolution. Now, I oftentimes, and I will continue to do this, when somebody speaks about social engineering, to me, I cast that as a joke. It's just a joke. Social engineering. What is that? Well, communists take the joke of social engineering seriously. I mean seriously. Very seriously. And they carry it to an extreme. They will try to, in a lab environment, in a hospital environment, alter genetics. They will try to fix the flaw, so to speak, with psychological tools, whether the use of drugs or deprivation, whether of sleep or of food or of peace. You know, you take any man and you deprive them of any of those things for any length of time and they go nuts. And some of the most skilled torture experts have been in the communist era. Okay, so you have the genetic attempt, the psychological attempt, you have chemical treatments, and whatever is deemed beyond repair, after all of that's done, if you can't re-educate them, if I can't reorder their genetic code, if I can't get them to think along the way I think, says the communist, then we're going to just dispose of them. Get us a backhoe and a bulldozer, we're going to dig us a big old hole, line them up, put them in there, and push the dirt back over top of them, and bingo, they never existed. But we don't do that in America, do we? I mean, Americans are too civilized in a democratic republic to do stuff like that, aren't they? Oh, had it not said, I would have never thought of that. The only thing about it is, in a day when cameras can go anywhere, and when people carry their little cell phones around and their iPads and they got cameras on them and they take pictures here and there, you know, if you ever are found taking a picture where they dispose of aborted fetuses, they will cuff you and stuff you. Because they don't want that getting out over the wire. Imagine how viral that would go out over YouTube. But it's legal. It's legal. But you know, a lot of things that are legal aren't right. And I would say, well, enough said. There's a fourth thing. Look at Romans 1:32. The system repudiates God, it repudiates creationism, repudiates original sin, and then, of course, repudiates the concept of evil and good. Evil and good. Romans 1:32. Who, knowing the judgment of God, the day which commits such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have the pleasure, have pleasure in them that do them. In this sense, if you look at verses 29 and 30, says they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, and so forth and so on. Okay. Inventors of evil things. And they do that because there is no conscience of right and wrong. It's a matter of preference. And in spite, and that in spite of what they know to be the truth in verse 32, they have pleasure in them. It's not only that they just do them, they have fun when they're doing them. And they think you're weird if you don't involve yourself in it. Everything is relative. Absolutely no absolutes. Now think about that one. Everything is relative. And there are absolutely no absolutes. Do you find something a little twisted about that? Absolutely no absolutes. Well, how absolute do you want to get? How sure are you? I mean, if you look at those verses and you just pick a couple of the things out, let's, you know, we talk about, fornication. As a Bible-believing Christian, you make a statement indicating that God disapproves thereof. And the person comes back and says, no, I have a right to do anything I want. And that's just your opinion. As a matter of fact, you know, everybody does it. Even you Christians do it. Even you Christians. It's an epidemic among Christendom. If you ain't doing it physically, you're doing it mentally. And Jesus said both of them sin. And so what's up with that? In the case, and that's absolute. And there's no denying it, no debate over it, no discussion over it. Well, yeah, but what about the case you can make? What about the case you can make for what we find in the Bible as purity? Can I be just as absolutely certain about God's requirement of purity as you are about your right to commit fornication? If one is absolute, don't I have the right to be just as absolute on the opposite pole? Everything is relative, absolutely no absolutes, and I will say that it is always right to do wrong, to do right in the eyes of the God state. Let me say that again. It's always, always right to do wrong, to do right in the eyes of the God state. Always. And if there is no God, if there's no original sin, if man hasn't fallen, and evil and good is evil is good and good is evil, well, then what need is there of redemption? Even if we would admit that there is such a thing as a holy God, if he didn't create us, didn't create, and we are like some of the Bible scholars, products of theistic evolution, if we are, after all, just on our way up the biological, social scale development, and even if we admit that there is a God, he is deemed to be as one who just simply wound up the universe, set down, and is letting the clock run down to the end. What do we need redemption for? In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. You know what that, in my humble opinion, that's a reference to the conscience. That's an evidence of a conscience, even in unbelievers. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. What do you mean? What's manifest in them? Well, that they are a three-part being, essentially. Body, soul, and spirit. Not even God's harshest critic can deny that fact. Mind, emotion, and will. No denying that either. Man is said to be made in the image of God. And that's what that is. And that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. The invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. When you think about the power of God, where do you find a more dynamic demonstration of his power but at the cross? The power of the gospel message. The power of God is probably most clearly illustrated relative to this subject is when he, the Lord Jesus, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, called Lazarus out of his tomb. By the mighty power of God, he raised the dead. And when the gospel message is preached to the sinner, God in his sovereign foreordination and predetermination will affect the sinner's heart for good and raise them from the spiritual death in which they live. And it's only by the power of God. And so when you think about the fact that one of the things we studied in John's gospel is that the light which came into the world, the Lord Jesus, lighteth all men. And that testimony is given here in the verse that we just read. He lighteth all men. So if you're able to repudiate redemption, then there is no heaven. There is no hell. And there is then no hope. There's no hope. Even if it were true that there is no hell, but then there's no heaven. What are you looking for after you take your last breath? And then men, with all their ingenuity, concoct all kind of schemes to continue on. Well, I might come back as a duck. Okay? Or I might come back as an oak tree. I'll live long with it as an oak tree. The state persecutes the believer where communism rules and abridges the human conscience by coercion of force. It is not so much where they say to you that you can believe anything you want to, just don't bother me with it. No, they go on to say is you are forbidden to believe anything you want to. And the only thing you will believe is what you are taught in our educational system. You'll hear it when you go to bed at night over the loudspeaker. You'll be dreaming about it all night should you dare to sleep. When you wake up in the morning, you'll wake to the tune of the educational drummer. And all day long, from dawn to dusk, until you get it right, you are going to learn the party line and do it. And if you can't accommodate, if you can't adjust, we've got that hole yawn over the hill just for you. What then? No hope? It's quitting time. Would you pray with me?